Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
The Bible reading this morning comes from Luke 2, verses 8 to 20, the shepherds and the angels. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, and as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning to all of you. I am thankful to be here this morning to preach on this particular text, which for some reason always makes me think of Charlie Brown Christmas. What did I do here? There we go. All right, I'm going to pray before we start. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to hear, to receive your word this morning. Lord, I pray that now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, Lord, that you would come and speak to us by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. About a month ago, there was an election somewhere that everyone seemed to be talking about. And I, you know, for all the publicity it got, even here in Australia, and I have to share with you that in all of my years growing up in the United States, I never once saw a single news story about an election here. So I was amazed, really. But I wonder if in 20 years' time, people will still be talking about this particular event, or maybe where they were when they heard the shocking news of who won the election. I mean, if I were to ask you, where were you on September the 11th, 2001? I reckon that a few of you would have an answer to that. Or where were you when the torch was lit for the Sydney Olympics? Or where were you when the Berlin Wall came crashing down? Or perhaps for some of you, where were you when it was announced a victory in Europe? If I were speaking, however, to an audience in first century Palestine, some years after the arrival of Jesus that we just heard read, and I asked you to recall where were you when you heard the news, most of you would probably look at me sort of confused and blankly, what news? We haven't heard anything. Baby? Bethlehem? I don't know what you're talking about. This is the one and only time that God entered into our story, entered into the world, took on human flesh, and only a handful of people in an obscure country town knew a thing about it. If there were cameras and reporters around back then, they wouldn't have been anywhere near this breaking news, the biggest breaking news that's ever happened. But that's okay, because God had his own reporters, a whole host of them, and they don't need technology to broadcast the news. They can just appear at will in the sky or even in your own bedroom. God can broadcast live to the entire universe, and he can grab the attention of every living creature in it at any moment. But though the best of his heavenly messengers make an appearance at the birth of Jesus, they don't appear on the world stage. They don't appear in the royal palace, but to an audience of a few ordinary shepherds in the fields outside Bethlehem. Of all the people God could have sent his angelic messengers to, he chose Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. And though we don't fully know why, it does fit with a few other parts of the biblical storyline. Think about it. Bethlehem was the hometown of Israel's most famous king, King David. And you might recall that David, on the very day that he was chosen and called and anointed to be king, what was he doing? He was out in the very same fields tending sheep. A couple of months ago, we did a series on Moses, that great rescuer and deliverer of Israel. And what was Moses doing when God called him? He was tending sheep. The presence of shepherds in this story, it points us backwards to these great rulers of God's people, the rescuers of God's people, and it gives a hint of what this Messiah, what this rescuer, what this Christ, Jesus, will be like. Jesus would go on to describe himself as the good shepherd who cares for his sheep, even to the point of laying his life down for them. Isn't it fitting then that the first evangelists, the first messengers of the gospel, were shepherds? One final thought on why God draws these shepherds into the story. You may have heard it said, and I think I preached this one time, a long time ago, that the shepherds were sort of the riffraff of society, that they were looked down on. And then I thought about that again. I thought, for a Jewish audience, that's probably not likely. I mean, Moses and David were shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd. It's more likely that the shepherds represent not the riffraff, but just ordinary people, ordinary working class people. They're not wealthy or educated, but they're certainly not destitute. And so if Jesus was any other royalty, if he was any other royal child, who would have been the first people to hear that he was born? Who would have been the first people to hold him, to see him, to touch him? They would have been other royal officials, other important people, the movers, the shakers. The common people would have been the last to hear, the last to know. And they may never have gotten close enough to see him with their own eyes. But this royal baby is different. This royal baby, it didn't matter if you were a shepherd, a thief on a cross, a widow, a child, or Caesar himself. This baby is coming to rescue all people, to call all people to turn from sin and to believe that he is the Lord of everything and everyone. Caesar, shepherd, white collar, blue collar, male, female, all of them created in the image of God. In the image of a God who stooped down to rescue his people. And we can all get close enough to see him and worship him. So why not put yourself this morning in the sandals of the shepherds? And you can picture it in your mind. It's dark. You're sitting outside in a quiet field. Maybe you're the one on lookout duty to make sure there aren't any predators or thieves lurking around, and or that one of the sheep isn't having a problem. And maybe you have a torch, a real one with actual flames on it, small light in the darkness. And suddenly, though, the whole sky around you lights up. An angel, just one at first, appears, and now everybody's awake. Luke calls this shining brightness, the glory of the Lord. That's what you're looking at now. That's what you're experiencing now. And it sounds exciting. But if we read through the Bible, when the glory of the Lord shows up, the response of every single person is not excitement, but fear. They're terrified. And the shepherds were no exception. And, you know, if you're a shepherd, you've probably wrestled with wild animals and stepped on snakes before, but this is different. This burning light around you could swallow you whole, and you've got nowhere to run. And the angel speaks, "Fear not." This is the third angelic visit that we read about in Luke's gospel. And in all three encounters, we're told that the people who saw the angel were afraid. Zechariah, Mary, and now the shepherds. They're greatly afraid. They're terrified. And it makes sense. Again, think back to Moses in the burning bush. It says the angel of the Lord appears to Moses in the fire. And at first he was curious, and he goes to check it out. And then God speaks to him, and he says, "Stop. Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." And at that point, Moses hides his face. He's afraid because he knows that this glory that he's approaching is terrifying. He was afraid. But the angel tells the shepherds, "Fear not." Why? "Fear not. Behold, I bring you not news of judgment or condemnation, but I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a rescuer, who is Christ the Lord." The good news is the arrival of baby Jesus, so fear not. Today is the day of God's favor. He has kept his promises to his people. And you shepherds, you don't just take our word for it, you go see for yourselves. And so they go see the child, and they're full of faith at that point and wonder. And verse 16 says they went quickly, with haste. As soon as they get there, they report what they've heard from the angel. And Mary certainly knows how good this is. She treasures the news that she hears. And now we look at the shepherds. They go back to work. Okay, they don't go join, you know, become full-time ministers. They go back to work. Back to the fields, but they go back changed men. They returned, it says, verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Here are a group of ordinary men who heard a stunning report. They confirmed it with their own eyes, and now they can't stop talking about it. These men are happy. They are worshiping. So why the change? What made these men go from being ordinary workers, full of fear, to being the first recorded worshipers of Jesus in all of human history and the first evangelists of his birth? How did they get so happy? Before we answer those questions, we need to go back and look at two things. Number one, who did the angel say this baby is? And number two, what is this baby going to do? Who is he and what's he going to do? To understand what the angel told the shepherds, we should take a brief look at Israel's history. Hundreds of years earlier, God had promised to King David that his throne, his royal dynasty, would continue forever, that there would always be someone sitting on David's throne. Back in the day of the prophet Isaiah, that promise already seemed quite unlikely. There were threats, enemy threats coming in from the outside. So God gave them another sign to look for, and we find it in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, these familiar words: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder." And you know this: "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The coming king would be better than all of the rulers and kings that had gone before. Even better than David, who the Bible tells us was a man of war. But this child that would be born would be a prince of peace. Fast forward now back to the shepherds in the field. This is 800 years later. Israel, at that point, had not had its own king for 400 years. Perhaps God had forgotten his promise to David. But no, God had not forgotten. And that's what we read in verse 10 of Luke chapter 2. This is what the angel says. Behold, look, pay attention. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born today in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Who is this baby? First, he was born in the city of David. A clear connection to that promise that David's royal dynasty would continue forever. Second, he is the Savior. He's the rescuer. He's the hero. And this title, Savior, is a title that was often given to rulers, to emperors, to gods, to the Roman gods. Caesar Augustus was, there are documents where he's called Savior of the Roman Empire. And that's good news if you're a Roman. It's not good news if you're not a Roman. But look at Jesus. The angel said, this is good news of great joy for all people. He's the Savior of not just one family, not just one tribe, not just one nation, but of the world. Jesus is also called Christ. Christ is also a title. It's not his last name. It's the Greek term for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means chosen one, anointed one. Every Jewish person in that time would have known this term. This is the one that God promised would come to rule and reign on David's throne. This is the child that was talked about in Isaiah 9. He's the Messiah. He would usher in an era of peace and justice and righteousness. And then finally, the angel calls this child Lord. He's Christ the Lord. This baby would grow to be the one that even the wind and the waves obey. He's the Savior and Lord of all. All of God's promises, after all those years of waiting, are a resounding yes in Jesus. This baby is the Savior. He's the promised Messiah. He's the Lord of the universe. But what exactly will he do that makes this good news? How will it affect the shepherds, and how will it affect each of us? The text here gives us some key ideas. If Christ is the Savior of all people, then it follows that he will do something. He's got to do something to save us. And if you've read the rest of the New Testament, you know what he did. But the shepherds, they didn't know about the cross. What did the shepherds know about the Messiah's rescue that made them so happy? I need to point out that the joy-filled worship here in this text, it doesn't start with the shepherds. It starts with what's called the multitude of the heavenly army, or the heavenly host. It's God's angelic choir. What are they singing in their worship? Two things: glory and peace. So let's look at glory first. Glory in this text is the brightness that shines around the presence and reputation of God. God is all-powerful, and we know that's true. And when we say it back to him, God, you are all-powerful, you are almighty, that's giving God honor. And when that honor becomes so frequent and so heavy that it starts to give off heat and light, that's glory. All created things, you and I, mountains, sunsets, works of art, all of them have a glory of their own. But no glory can compare to God's glory. God's glory is so bright, it's so heavy, that if it were to fall on you, if it were to fall on me, we would be crushed. God's glory is so bright that no one can stand in the presence of God's glory and live. And we see that in Scripture over and over again. Moses hid his face from God's glory. Isaiah was ruined when he saw the vision of God's glory in the temple. And here the angels are of God's glory that fills even the highest, even the farthest reaches of space. Glory to God in the highest, in Latin, Gloria in excelsis Deo. God's glory on its own is dangerous. But the angel said this is good news. Why? Well, what's the second line of their chorus? And on earth, peace. Peace among those with whom he is pleased, or with those on whom his favor rests. Throughout the Gospels, people are often divided into two groups. There are those who please God, the ones on whom God's favor rests, those who are adopted into his family, and on the other side, there are those who do not please God, those who are not objects of his favor, but of his wrath. And each one of us is born into the world as a rebel against God, an enemy of God, like Adam and Eve, like the shepherds. When we encounter the glory and brightness of God, we run, we hide, we are afraid, we are ashamed, we are guilty. But then comes the good news. Imagine for a minute that somehow you had avoided paying any tax on your income for, say, the past 20 years. But the tax office has just caught up with you. The penalties and the interest you owe far exceed your ability to pay. But then imagine one senior leader or minister in the government calling you personally by name to tell you that there is now an amnesty period in which you can come clean and your tax bill will be totally canceled. But this period, this amnesty period, won't last forever. But for the moment, that is good news. You can walk into the light free of guilt, free of fear, free of shame. And friends, 20 years of unpaid taxes can never compare to the weight of your sin and rebellion against God. And if we don't get crushed by our sin in this life, then we will be crushed with the wrath of God unless we accept his free offer of amnesty. We call that grace. Unless we accept his terms of peace. What are his terms of peace? How does the arrival of the baby Jesus bring peace on earth and peace with God to you and me? Listen again to the words of Isaiah. This baby Jesus would grow up. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Here's God's peace treaty with you and with anyone who would believe. You sinned. You became his enemy. You're an object of wrath. But instead of crushing you, he crushes Jesus, his only son. He gets the punishment. You get the peace. God's glory is no longer an occasion for fear and hiding, but worship, which is exactly what you were created to do. That's why the shepherds were happy. That's the message of Christmas, the reason for all the joy and the singing. Charles Wesley said it in his classic hymn, and we sang it earlier today. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild. Here it is, God and sinners reconciled. That's the glorious news of Christmas. Where were you when you heard that news for the first time? Look at these humble shepherds again. They were ordinary men who, in the course of one night, went from being symbols of the curse, hard laboring, plagued with fear, to being symbols of the kingdom of God, rejoicing, worshiping, evangelizing, just like the old confession says, the chief end, the chief purpose of man, of every person, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's what we do at Christmas and throughout the year. These shepherds, they found peace with God. They found their purpose. I wonder if you've found yours. Let's pray.